think Mr. Givert is somewhere. But anyway, let's continue. Before the break, we were supposed to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. It reads, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So the Apostle Paul gives us the pattern to follow when we are challenged about the gospel we preach, since he was dealing with his opponent's negative assessment or evaluation of his ministry. He tells us in effect that when we are faced with opposition with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not resort to human resources that are devoid of the power of the Spirit. We are to not to use violence or the tactics unbelievers use in dealing with those who oppose their ideas. We are not to be involved in name-calling or physical violence. No. We should rely on the power of the Spirit and the truth that we have. One of the things that I hope you come to realize or have already realized is that when you have what the truth is, you don't fight with anyone. In other words, I give you what I believe is the truth. You don't believe it? Fine. We don't fight about it. I'm convinced it's truth, but you're not. That's fine. It's not my word. That should be our attitude. It's not my word. I'm not here to defend it. He will defend his word. If I'm right, if I'm wrong, he ignore it. So that's the way I look at it. So what I'm saying is you should recognize that your goal is to take into captivity the human thoughts or reasoning that arise against the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, true, well-seasoned reasoning from the word of God, you should strive, though, to disarm the thoughts of your opponents or those who oppose the gospel. Again, that's why many of us believers are weak. We don't know enough of the scripture where we can take and stand our ground. So, if you become so angry that you want to resort to violence or any human tactics, that should be a reminder that you are not equipped with the word of God and with the Holy Spirit to do battle with the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In effect, to do battle with the opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the correct way, you should be quite knowledgeable in the doctrines of the Christian faith and be controlled by the Spirit so you can fight the right fight in the right way. So, in defending the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should remember the words of the Lord through Zechariah to Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" This is what we're interested in. Look at what he said. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." While Zechariah probably did not understand the phrase "my spirit" as the Holy Spirit in the same way we now do, the point is that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that believers could deal with those who oppose the cause of Christ, and not by reliance on violence. Our true enemy is satanic, and even such an enemy, and so such an enemy though, is not to be defeated using human weaponry, but with the word of God, as Jesus demonstrated during his temptation. So in any event, your first responsibility towards his message is not to respond to the attack on the cause of Jesus with violence. That brings me to the second responsibility that you have in connection with this message. A second responsibility that you have with respect to this message is to learn that whatever happens to the cause of Christ is by divine design. As Jesus demonstrated in the passage of Luke that we're considering, whatever happens to the cause of Christ is by God's design. Now, to underscore this point, we need to examine Jesus' response to the events related to his arrest. His first action really was to stop the escalation of violence by his disciples. Now, this action is indicated in the first sentence of Luke 22, verse 51. Luke 22, verse 51, that we're studying. Because it says, "But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.'" Now, the phrase "no more of this" has been rendered in different ways by our English versions. The New King James Version rendered it, "permit even this." Now, the World English Bible rendered it something like this: "Let me at least do this." The Amplified Bible rendered it this way: "Permit them to go so far as to seize me." Now, why do we have all this variation in our English translations, you may ask? Well, the difference is due to the Greek verb used to report Jesus' statement. The Greek verb, it means to allow someone to do something. Hence, it means to let, to permit, to allow. Now, it is in this sense of permitting of the nations of this world to do their own things that our word, the Greek word, is used by Luke to report Paul's speech in Lystra, as we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 16. If you would, put your marker in that passage, because we'll come right back, not exactly to the same passage, but two chapters after that. Not right away anyway. They put a marker so it'll be easier to locate. Well, here's what we read. "In the past, he let," that's God, "let all nations go their own way." Permit, that's the Greek word. It means it's the same as permit. Now, the lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich gives a second meaning of the Greek verb to mean something like to refrain from bothering, detaining, or using, or to let go, or to leave alone. So you can see where the variation is coming. Now, the problem of this meaning that we have in the second meaning that Bauer, Art, and Gingrich gave is that there's no clear example in the New Testament outside this particular passage in Luke 22:51 where this meaning is sustained. Instead, in all six occurrences of this Greek verb that suggests the meaning of restraining or refraining, such meaning is evident from the context and the use of the negative word not. Now, two examples would suffice to prove my point that the word, for it to carry that meaning of restraining, usually has a negative that allows to know. You take two examples then. When Jesus would not allow the demons to identify him, he used the same word, but he used it with a negative in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Luke 4:41. It reads, "Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them," in other words, he refrained them. He would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So is the Greek word that we're looking at in Luke 22:51, but here the word not makes us know it's refraining or restraining. Now, when the Holy Spirit, another passage where that is shown, when the Holy Spirit will not permit the Apostle Paul to enter Bithynia to evangelize, then the same verb is used with a negative not. In Acts 16. Go now back to where I said put your marker. Acts 16, verse 7. Acts 16, look at verse 7, where we see that used again. It reads, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." In other words, same Greek word, but now we see the negative showing. The Holy Spirit is refraining the apostle and his team from entering to Bithynia to preach. By the way, though, this passage that I have just read, which is one of the things that happened by looking at teaching instead of preaching, we see a lot of things. Now, this passage should really make it clear that under no circumstance should a missionary or an evangelist seek entrance to another country through deceptive means. Should never happen. If such a person is denied entrance after following the proper procedure, that should be interpreted as the Holy Spirit stopping the evangelization of that place by the particular evangelist or missionary. See, a whole lot of Christians, because they don't know enough of the scripture and they don't know enough to live according to truth. By that I mean, holiness is not an issue to them. So some of them just lie like it doesn't bother them to lie. And you can justify it, say it's for the cause of Christ. The answer is no. Here is a passage, if a believer knows this, when the Holy Spirit will not allow Paul and his team to go and preach to a place, what else is he doing? I mean, that's his goal, to go and preach. And so you're not going there. There has to be a reason. Part of it, they weren't prepared for sure. So when a missionary or an evangelist makes an attempt cleanly, nothing illegal, and he's denied entrance, he must interpret it as the Holy Spirit not wanting him to go. There's no need to do anything illegal. But we don't hear all these things that, people think in their zeal. Your zeal must be tempered by truth. In other words, you cannot go out there and get into another country to evangelize in a deceptive manner and with their cult, then that whole thing begins to smell bad on the Christian faith. So at any rate, based on this pattern, it is difficult to see from these two patterns I've shown you in these two passages to see how the verb that we're looking at without the use of the negative could in and of itself mean to restrain. However, the meaning to let go or leave alone fits a context in Acts. Hopefully it's still in Acts. Look at chapter 27. Acts 27. Verse 40. Acts 27, verse 40 reads, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. Now the word left is translated from a Greek verb. So the meaning here, leave alone, let go, is appropriate. And here there's no negatives, they're not restraining. So the two legitimate meanings, we have noted them, will lead to the rendering of the Greek phrase used here as either leave off until of this. When he said no more of this, we can say leave off until of this, or permit as far as of this. Now, according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament by Lou and Nida, the expression leave off until is an idiom that means to cease from what one is doing, with the implication of a strong admonition, hence means stop, quit, or cease. This means that the command of Jesus may be rendered as stop this. When he heard they say no more of this, it could be rendered stop this. Now whether the proper translation is stop this or permit even this or similar translation depends in part on how we understand what the demonstrative pronoun this refers and to whom the command is addressed. So that's how we could see what is whether it says permit me to do this or you stop that. The only way we can look at this, what is this? What does this mean to, and who was Christ talking to? So let me begin with the second problem, which is much more easy, or which at least we think is easier, the identity of the addressees. Since looking at the contents, we believe it's much easier. Now there are two possibilities here. Jesus could have issued the command to his disciples, or to those who came to arrest him. Those are the two options. Now it seems to me that Jesus addressed his disciples, not those who came to arrest him, for two reasons. The Greek used a verb that is translated in the NIV and most of our English version as answered. Now this will imply, because see in the NIV it says, but Jesus answered. Now, if we use the Greek word answered, it will imply that Jesus had finally answered the question he was asked about striking with the sword. That would be something we could see. But the Greek also could mean to respond to a situation. It seems that it is this meaning of responding to a situation that fits our context, implying that Jesus responded to something that had just happened. Wasn't they asking me a question of saying, should we strike? They didn't get an answer, and Peter cut off ear. And so what I'm saying is, this should be referring to what Peter just did, not their question. It is true that the Greek word can mean either answer, which will refer to answering the question they asked, or it can mean to react or respond to a situation or an event that just had happened. And I'm saying the event that just happened is what Jesus is responding to. And that's why we're saying this will, you know, be referring to what just happened. Furthermore, though, Jesus did not actually begin to address those who came to arrest him until in verse 52. So whatever he said, he was addressing his disciples. Therefore, it is unlikely then that Jesus was telling those who came to arrest him to excuse the action of Peter. We don't think he did that. Hence, we take the addressees of Jesus' command here as his disciples. This brings us then to the problem of actually the demonstrative pronoun, which I've alluded to, how it is used here, and to understand it. Now, the pronoun this, when it said, enough of this, or some people translate it, or no more of this, this relative pronoun could refer to what preceded or what follows. On the one hand, if it is taken as that which preceded, then this will refer to the action of Peter in cutting off the ear of the slave of the high priest. On the other hand, if this refers to what follows, there are then two possibilities. Now, let me stop a minute here and explain something. We do these things so that in our explanation, you don't have to rely on a human being to be convinced. We give you this information as clear as we can and let the Holy Spirit walk with you. Now, it is when people model things and don't try to explain the basis of things, people will begin to say, it's your opinion. Well, we want to see that you see how these things come up and let the Holy Spirit explain it to you. So we're saying that there are two possibilities then. It could refer, if on the other hand, if it's something that we look at these two possibilities. So we're saying it could refer to the healing Jesus had done, or it could refer to his arrest that will put an end to his earthly ministry. So that would be the two options. This could refer, if we look it backwards, it could refer to the healing done by Jesus or his arrest that will put an end to his ministry. Now, healing as the referent is unlikely, since Jesus could not possibly be asking permission from anyone to carry out his healing. Therefore, there are finally two options left as the reference of the pronoun this: Peter's action or Jesus' arrest. That's be the two options. It is our interpretation then that this refers to Peter's action. Not to Jesus' arrest, but to Peter's action. As a, you know, that is what we believe to be the case. Peter's action. So as a result, Jesus' command to his disciples then is to stop the violence. That is, they should not escalate the violent situation they were facing, so that the translation, stop this, or no more of this, is to be preferred. Now there are at least four reasons for this interpretation, that Jesus commanded his disciples not to escalate the violent situation or to stop the use of violence. First, it is the interpretation that makes sense with the contrasting word but that began verse 51. For Jesus' action that followed is contrary to Peter's action. Peter did violent thing. Jesus didn't do that. He reversed that. Secondly, the interpretation of the disciples allowing the arrest of Jesus to take place is really implied in this interpretation of not escalating the violence, because for the disciples to allow the arrest of Jesus to take place means that they will have to stop putting up a fight against those who came to arrest Jesus. In other words, stop the violence. Third, it is this interpretation that makes sense in the light of Jesus' healing of the slave. Fourth, this is the most important reason for really Mark's record of Jesus' command to Peter to put back his sword leaves no doubt that Jesus meant for the disciples to stop any kind of violence, as we read from Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Matthew verse 52. It reads, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." So then there should be no doubt that our interpretation is correct. He said, "Don't stop this. No more violence." So Jesus did not want violence to escalate because the plan of God is being fulfilled. Now the next action of Jesus during the time of his arrest to indicate that violence is not the answer is really the healing of the slave, of the high priest whose right ear Peter had cut off. Now this is described in the next sentence. Go back to where we're starting in Luke 22 verse 51. It reads, "And he touched the man's ear and healed him." Now Jesus healed his slave for several reasons. First, he was to teach the disciples that violence is not the solution to the problem at hand, as well as to communicate to those who came to arrest him that he's a man of peace, not violence. Secondly, Jesus demonstrated his compassion to the slave, being probably the least powerful among the group that came after him. Third, and perhaps the most important, Jesus wanted to back up his claim before those who came to arrest him of his divinity that he demonstrated by use of that expression when they asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am." That knocked them to the ground. As you know, John reported, as we have just noted in the introduction of the message. So by doing that, he's trying to once again show them, Not only am I not a violent, a peaceful person, but I'm God. Look at what I can do. Ear that's cut off. Take it, put it back. See, no suturing. Just put it back. And it's healed. You see what it is? Only God can do that. That's all he was trying to show them. Because he's creator. And he continued to do that. Now, remember the principle we said? Whatever God's plan is, it don't matter what somebody sees, tells you, advises you, causes you, you don't listen until it's fulfilled. Now, these people, it didn't matter that they fell. A man just said, "Who I am," and they fell. It didn't make them think, maybe there's something about this person. And yet they saw him put ear back, no stitches, and he was healed completely, just like nothing happened. It still didn't ring a bell on them. Now, I know some of us, he will have rung a bell on us. I don't think so. We'll do exactly what they did. They just, you know, sometimes it's easier for us once we're studying these things and, you know, we play what they call, is it Monday morning, quarterback? And we think, you know, these people should have seen this. No, we're doing the same thing they did in many, in our own different ways. So here, God's plan has to be fulfilled. So, as part of all that, they didn't pay attention to all that Christ did. Now another action of Jesus was his question to those who came to arrest him, as stated in verse 52. He said, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Now, Jesus' question was addressed to Jewish ruling authorities who came to arrest him. Now, we use the term ruling authorities because those Luke mentioned, in essence, constituted the highest ruling authorities of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. Now, the term chief priests is translated from a Greek word that means high priest. But when the word is used in the plural, as it is in our passage here, then the meaning is chief priests, plural, to denote those from the high priestly family that belong to the Sanhedrin. When things have gone bad, where they demote one priest, put another. And they were selling that position anyway. So many families become part of that priestly family, even though they have been removed. They're still part of it. So that's why chief priests. Now the phrase officers of the temple guard is really translated from a Greek phrase that literally means officers of the temple. Now they weren't like the elders or the chief priests who were actually members of the Sanhedrin. Now these individuals were the commanders of the Jewish soldiers who were responsible for guarding and maintaining order in the temple. They wouldn't let a Gentile come in there to maintain order for them. So they had their own ingrown soldiers. They are not members, again, of the Sanhedrin, but will be present if someone is arrested and brought for trial before the Sanhedrin. Now, the other group mentioned in Luke's record is elders, who are definitely members of the Sanhedrin. So those who came to arrest Jesus were members of the Sanhedrin. In any case, Jesus' question to these people serves two purposes: to establish that violence was unnecessary in trying to arrest him, since he was not a criminal, and to introduce his rebuke that will come in the next verse. His question, according to the NIV, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? However, though, a more literal translation is something like this: have you come out as against a criminal with swords and clubs? Now, this is because the word rebellion of the NIV is translated from a Greek noun that means either one who robs by force and violence, hence a robber, a highwayman, a bandit, or it could mean a person who engages in insurrection, hence a rebel, a revolutionary. Those are two possible meanings, set of meanings. Now, to cover both meanings, though, in English, we could use the term criminal. So, in any event, the word will involve violence. Either way you look at it, it will involve some violence. So, Jesus' question to those who came to him or to arrest him was that they came upon him as if he were using violence in leading a revolution, when that was not the case. Jesus' point is that violence is an inappropriate way to come to him, since he himself was not violent. His question also implies that his revolution is that of truth, conveyed by words and not through violence or sword. In effect, Jesus challenged those who came after him that their approach was not right. It was not the right one. He taught truth and applied truth. Even when he drove those traders out of the temple, Now, even then, he did not use the kind of weapons, clubs and swords, those who came to arrest him brought. So in any event, Jesus' question is intended to convey that it is wrong to come after a person with violence whose revolution is only that of ideas. Now, if ideas are wrong, then they are to be counteracted by truth and not by violence, as the apostle later demonstrated. Now, human history has demonstrated that many, many times. When people come up with ideology, truth, that's the truth. Well, and you fight them with violence, you make it worse. Because that idea wouldn't die. Because that's not the way to counteract it. It's not by violence. You counteract it with truth. So be that then as it may, Jesus' last action is an explanation that is intended to convey that the reason those who came to arrest him would succeed is because his arrest is part of a grand divine design. It is this explanation that is given in verse 53, where he says, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Jesus reminded those who came to arrest him that he preached daily in the temple, but they did not arrest him. But why did they not arrest him then? There are at least two reasons from what our Lord is saying. The people who came to arrest him were cowards. So Jesus rebuked them for being cowards who would not arrest him in the light and choose the night time to do their dirty work. In effect, Jesus said they were acting in an underhanded manner. They were cowards. Now another reason is that it was now the ordained time in the plan of God for the Son of God to be arrested, so they should not really take credit for what they are about to do. In other words, he's trying to say to them, don't think you've done this on your own. Don't rejoice about it. You're only fulfilling part of grand divine design. So the truth portrayed then by Jesus, his statement here reminds us of what happened to Samson. Now each time the Philistines wanted to arrest him, but they failed. But when it was God's time for him to be arrested, so that he will complete God's plan for him, then they succeeded. As described in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. Judges 16, verse 21 reads, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." So you see the... Still hold on to that Judges. The Philistines thought that they won victory over Samson by arresting him and imprisoning him. But they did not know that that was God's plan, designed to inflict maximum casualty on them. See, they thought, oh, we just captured the Samson that we're trying to get. But they did not know it was God's plan. We know that this was God's plan because of what was said regarding the death of Samson in that Judges 16. Look at verse 30. Judges 16, verse 30. It reads, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Now, you know, with Samson's death and his killing of so many Philistines, he actually began the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines, as the Lord had indicated was the reason for his birth. See, that's, you know, from the beginning, that's the only purpose. I know this is sometimes hard for us as human beings. We often don't think in terms of what God is doing. We are nothing but instruments in his hand. Now, so he could, you know, bring any of us to this planet so he can fulfill his purpose. Samson is dying, he's fulfilling a purpose. Now, that purpose was to begin the liberation, in this case, judgment on the Philistines so that the Israelites would be delivered. This we know, of course, from Judges chapter 13, Judges 13, verse 5. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Judges 13, verse 5. It reads, because you will conceive and give birth to a son, no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. Now notice the next thing. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistine. Now when he, in one time, just one time alone, by his death, killed all the high-ranking officials, and about 3,000 people, they say, the scripture tells us, now, that's a lot of people to kill by one man at one time. And that began the deliverance. What's my point? My point is that a lot of time we should not forget that we are on this planet on a loan. In other words, God is sending us here for his glory, for his purpose. Now, I know we think that, oh, I got to live 130 years old. No. Whatever his purpose may be just for you to be here one day. That's it. 10 years, 20, whatever. But he has a purpose. When that purpose is accomplished, you're gone. Now, sure, we like to have our loved ones hang around. But no. They don't belong to us. They unload to us, so to say. When God's plan is finished, he takes them away. He takes us away, not him. I mean, all of us. He can take any of us anytime. We don't know what his plan is. So, that's what's the case with Samson here. Time was up, and they caught him. He fulfilled God's plan. Now, be that as he may, then, Jesus' point to those who came to arrest him was that the time to carry out God's ordained plan has come. And that is the reason for their success in arresting him. So when he says in the last sentence of Luke 22, where we're starting, last sentence of Luke 22, verse 53, when he says, this is your hour, When darkness reigns. When Jesus said that, he means that the time has come for the plan of God to be fulfilled using these individuals and all the powers of darkness. See, everything, God creates everything. He's the creator. So he can use whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose. Some concept that's very difficult for many Christians to come to grasp with. But you know, if you really grasp it, it make your life a lot easier on this planet. So actually then, the sentence, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns," is more literally something like this. "But this is your hour and the domain of darkness." This is your hour and the domain of darkness. This is because the Greek uses a noun that means power to act or authority. But in our context, though, the best meaning is the sphere in which power is exercised. So means domain. Domain. The domain of darkness refers to the sphere that Satan rules, that is here symbolized by darkness of the night and the time for him to try to exercise his rule is during this arrest of Jesus. But in spite of this, his effort, he will not have any control or victory over Jesus, as Christ already stated to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. Again, if you could put your bookmarker there, hopefully it will make you easier for you to find the next passage once we come back to John in a few minutes after another passage. Anyway, this is what our Lord said: "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming." Prince of this world, Satan. He has no hold on me. He's been used, but he has no hold on Christ. Therefore, then, when Jesus said, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns," he meant that the time has come when the forces of darkness, using Jews, will act against him. Satan will do his worst against Christ only to be defeated. The point is that Jesus' arrest was in accordance with the plan of God, and his purpose is to fulfill God's plan. See, Satan doesn't know ahead of time what God's plan is. He doesn't know that. So he keeps guessing. So he thought that if Jesus is arrested and if he's killed the way he thought he will be, then that will be the end of that. He didn't know what else God had in mind. In the same way, he really doesn't know what God has for you and me. He just keeps watching us. And every time he sees the slightest thing, he can read quickly and go to try to attack it. Well, in any case, all we're saying is it is God's purpose and timing that's being fulfilled at this point. Now, this purpose is clearly stated by the other two synoptic gospel writers. You take, for example, Mark recorded that this was fulfilled, or this happened to fulfill the scripture, and that is why Jesus was arrested, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 49. Mark chapter 14, verse 49. He reads, "Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled." That's why they arrested him. The arrest of Jesus could not have been possible if it were not the plan of God. In fact, Jesus, during his trial, informed Pilate that everything that was taking place was due to God's plan. When Pilate thought he could free Jesus, as we read now, go back to that John and said, John chapter 19, verse 11. John 19, verse 11 reads, Jesus answered, "You will have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So Jesus, in effect, reemphasized that in this case, he wouldn't have been arrested if it wasn't God's plan. So then all he's reemphasizing is your responsibility as a believer with respect to this message, which is that you should learn and operate with the understanding that whatever happens to the cause of Christ is by divine design. Now this also applies to your life as a believer. Nothing happens to you outside the plan of God. Now, the understanding of both truths should keep you from trying to defend the cause of Christ through the use of violence and of being bitter because of what you may suffer because of Christ. That's the whole idea of this narrative. It's not so that we just know that they arrested Jesus, but that we learn this important truth, that you have the responsibility not to be used violence as a way to defend his cause. He can handle it. He can defend himself. Your responsibility as a believer is simply to be equipped with the word, use the word to fight. And that fight means use seasoned or argument, well articulated, and defend what you believe. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without life, which means if you die now, you'll be in lake of fire. If you are such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ has done something about it. He doesn't want you to burn in the lake of fire, so to say. He doesn't want you to have an eternity of full of bitterness and darkness forever, misery. So he came to this planet, took on a human form, and went to the cross. On that cross, he bore your sins and my sins. When he finished paying for them, he says it's finished. And at that time, the barrier that kept man from God was lifted, so that man can now have access to God and have life, but only through the Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross. And that's why the Bible could command us and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Say, believe what? Well, the Bible again tells you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life through his name. In other words, if you believe, he is the one who came to this planet, die for your sins, and you believe that you are helpless, there's nothing you can do to please God, no matter how good you think you are, that all those sins appall God. When you understand that and come in simple faith and trust that Christ died on the cross for you, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to continue to be those who defend your cause, not by violence, but through reasoned arguments from your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Demeter.